Oh, the moon is just setting in the west. It's about 3:15 in the morning. Already beginning my trip into work. And you, my dear friends, are listening to Cohen Monk Mormon. I was just pondering. Of course, that's one of my spiritual gifts, according to the glorious and wonderful daughter of God, Lisa, my dear wife. She says spiritual gift, one of my best spiritual gifts is pondering. Of course, she named off a few more. I don't remember the rest of them, just that one. Oh, let's see here. I am, I wanted to make sure I've talked recently about some of the glories that may be attained, aspired to, whatever. After judgment. Now, when we're resurrected, my feeling is, and I'm not saying this is any kind of doctrine of any group or church, especially not the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but it seems consistent to me, but I'm not here to tell you what the truth is, because I'm not necessarily right. I don't have all the information, but this I feel like this having these different attitudes toward things helps us along. We need to work on our hearts, of course, whether they're shiny like gold, lustrous like the moon, or I don't know what the good name to give to what brass does. Or is it bronze? I forget. I think it's bronze. Or brass. I don't know. Regardless, that it really is our hearts. What that which makes us what we are, that really determines our ultimate reward. That's what mortality, our life between birth and death, that's what this is here to determine. That we have this space to really not just show what we are, but to develop what we desire to be. Our mortal frame, our body, is really quite flexible, malleable. Despite what some people may think, it's really not much of a straitjacket. We can use it for good, we can use it for bad. There is a principle to which God is very, very committed. It's called agency. It means you can do what you want. Now, that, I don't know how much more of a state that is past death. I think there's some left. And one of the biggest questions I think judgment will ask is, what did you use the agency that you have for? Did you use it for good things? Did you use it to take advantage of others? Did you use it to do good, do bad? I think that's what judgment determines. If you've striven to do good, if you've striven to be of service to others, you've striven to take good advantage of the opportunities that are presented to you in life, I think it will show in your heart. And you'll be, upon judgment, you'll be offered the opportunity to go to the best kingdom to receive the highest glory. It's called the celestial glory, or the celestial kingdom. I'm eating some celery. So you get to listen in at my breakfast table every morning. Isn't it exciting for you? Anyway, sometimes you've heard me refer to some of these glories in almost a political way. I looked at, see, and this is interesting, because a whole lot of people will probably be very offended by this, work so diligently for various ideological or political forms, thinking that they were superior to something else. And my take is that everything's on its head. The lowest glory that you can attain, my thought and my pondering on it is that it almost has kind of an anarcho-capitalist sort of bent to it. That's funny because I'm not an anarchist, but I want everybody to have their liberty, and there is a certain amount of anarchy to that, that people get to govern their own lives. It isn't much tolerated as time goes by. The relentless march toward a kind of socialism, and even in the United States, I actually reside in the United States, although in such a third world corner of it that you might not notice right off. One of the more socialistic states in the United States, New Mexico, made very obvious by the fact that recently our governor felt compelled to say that the United States Constitution's not absolute, and that her oath to it shouldn't be treated as absolute either. It's like, oh, well, huh. That some things need to take precedence over the liberties granted in the Constitution. It was about the Second Amendment, the one about guns. She wanted to take away all the guns in certain places to try to handle violence. She's gotten a lot of good pushback. I'm grateful to see that. I don't know if it's big enough pushback. So anyway, I had talked about the celestial, or the lowest glory, the glory of no consequences, as kind of libertarian almost. We talked about the next, about the middle glory, for those who kept a lot of the basic rules, but weren't very strident about being really particularly all that good, or using the gifts that God had given them to their fullest extent. And in a way compatible with how Jesus Christ had taught. And that I had put a social, political, ideological bent on it that was somewhat socialistic. That these people, instead of turning better to Christ and being obedient to Him, I think that's where the failing often is. It's not that they don't have great faith in Jesus as their Savior. It's that they did a poor job of actually being obedient. When Jesus said, be baptized, these are the people that said, well, we don't need to be baptized, guy. What does that mean? That's not important. That's not. And it's like going, wow, you think you know more than Jesus Christ what's important. And there's so much about the way people have trained themselves almost extra outside of God, that is outside of God, that God isn't wise, and that the collective humanity would do a better job of running a world than God has. They look at the world and how it is, and they go, well, we know we can do it better. That's socialism. That is man's pride in man outside of God. And that's really, I think, the kind of attitude, the kind of rules, that middle glory. People are like that. And that's why I say, oh, it's going to look like socialism. And many, and I'm saying that a lot of people are going to qualify for it. Many, many more are going to go to the lower glory due to not keeping basic commandments. Avoiding adultery and fornication. Not killing each other. Murdering. Not murdering each other. Lying, stealing, cheating. And you'd say, well, there's not very many people who do all those things. And you go, oh, contraire, mon frère. This is definitely a major feature of this world. If you look at the majority of those around you, the majority of those that we vaunt as our leaders, those that we put into positions of leadership, these are not good people. In fact, the more notorious they are, and the more they are able to cover it up, the higher the positions we tend to give them. Isn't that amazing? Anyway. So when it comes to politics and stuff like that, let's talk about the highest, which is really what I was wanting to talk about this time. I know I've spent a lot of time not talking about it, talking kind of about the others, only to put in a framework of what the celestial glory, the highest glory, what we've learned about that. This is kind of a feature that's exclusive to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, And I've come to embrace it because I see the logic of it, even though people will go, well, I don't like that. Because, can I be honest? I have, upon thinking about these things, those shiny gold hearts, these are the people that God wants around him. God wants near him. These other people, God doesn't want around him. In fact, they can't be in his presence. They cannot. It's not just abiding it. God will not abide them. And you go, well, I don't think God's a very nice person if he's kind of exclusive. And you go, well, then, I'm sorry, you don't get to choose the God you have, at least not at this particular juncture. You might have had that choice eons ago, before you were born, before you became a spirit. You may have had a choice as to whether you wanted to follow this God or that God. I know nothing about other gods. I only know our God. Are there other gods? Yes. But they have nothing to do with us, and we have nothing to do with them. It isn't like having like the Greek or the Roman pantheon or the old pagan gods of various things, fertility or water or things like that. There's only one God who's real, that really acts, that really does, that really set things in motion, that really judges, that made all this possible. When I talk about the agenda of God, of him being about immortality and eternal life. That's his goal. Immortality has been done. Jesus Christ, at the behest of God the Father, died and was resurrected. The first to be resurrected. All kinds of people are being resurrected now. In fact, we will all be resurrected at some point. The ones God likes first, and then various degrees down to until everybody's finally resurrected. Anyway, I'm still not doing a very good job of getting to the celestial glory. But with what I have said, shiny gold, people who have done with their lives and with their opportunities as God asked them to do, obedient to commandments, making the effort to follow Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in deed, and in attitude, all those things, in strict obedience. Jesus Christ was a man of strict obedience to the desires of his Father. Through his actions, he has bought us. And I know that sounds kind of weird. Are we slaves? And you go, no. But now Christ gets to judge us and decide whether he is going to make us co-heirs with him. Now these are all in the scriptures. Read the scriptures and you'll get these concepts. Now you may not have taken them quite to the level that I do, which is sad because you need to. Don't get wrapped up in the things of this world, you know. Says, oh, I want freedom and liberty, yay! And you go, those are wonderful concepts so that you might feel free to follow Jesus Christ strictly, which means that you'll be following the things of God strictly. And you go, well, that's not freedom. And you go, in the end, it might not feel that way, but will you ultimately have the best opportunities? Yes, because that's what, as far as no consequences and no responsibilities are kind of the way of the other two glories, the way of the celestial kingdom is no limits. There are no limits placed upon those who get a celestial glory. I have to spend more time talking about this because honestly, there's some interesting things to say. And there's some conjecture in the Latter-day Saint community and among leadership about whether, about how the celestial glory is done, and that kind of, or how it looks, or how it's organized. That's better. And I'm going to go with kind of what's become somewhat traditional, and you can decide for yourself, I suppose. It doesn't hurt me or my aspirations if I go with the traditional way of doing it, so I'm fine with it. It isn't like, well, that keeps you down. It doesn't. No limits, ultimately, in the celestial realms. I tried to make a point on the other two glories that a person doesn't... these resurrected, glorified people do not have the capability to procreate, to have children, to have an increase, as is said. And you'll notice that in anarchy and in communism, childbearing isn't terribly important. You have to fight really hard on this world where you can have children to talk people into doing it. the further we go along, it seems like when somebody gets something, a higher economic status, for instance, all of a sudden they start having fewer children. Everybody thinks that's the preferred way to be. Some people have just decided not to have children at all. Kind of a thing. I forget what it's called. Married but not having children. And there's a thing. There's an acronym for it now. For something that is kind of, I feel kind of new. Anyway, the two lower rewards, fantastic and amazing though they may be, you truly don't have consequences with a telestial glory. You truly don't have responsibilities as in the middle glory, but in the upper glory, you truly don't have limits. Now, like I said, Joseph Smith, in what was called the King Follett Sermon, it was one of the last things he said, one of the last things he proclaimed before he was murdered. We call it the martyrdom. He talked about that within these three degrees of glory. Within this highest glory, there are also three levels. And only those that go to the very top level have that power to have children, to bring children into being and do what God did. God created this planet Earth among numerous others. This isn't the only planet he has, populated by his spirit children. And what he offers to those in the highest level of the celestial glory is his life, spirit children, creating worlds, doing all these things. We have very little information about what goes on there, but as I've pondered and as I have thought about this, do you know what's come to mind? Downton Abbey. The TV show, the British TV show. Lord and Lady Grantham and their three daughters, various other members of the family, the household, the people who are in service, they don't call them servants too much because I think the politics of it's a little bit dicey these days, so you want to be very careful. And the people who were in service were proud to be so. They were happy to be there because it was a better circumstance, a better life than those in the village. There are crofts and there's land and farms associated with Downton Abbey, the place. And there's something of a village. And even though in that TV show, the Lord and Lady don't exercise much control over what goes on in the village, they still have responsibilities and duties that they perform. I'm going to have another run of celery here. All right. So, and I think when there's three different levels of the celestial glory, it's like kind of the three divisions of aristocracy, to be honest. In Downton Abbey, the family is at the height. They will continue. They govern things. they do all these wonderful, they have children, they marry, all these wonderful things. Now, the second level is those in service. Now, in Downton Abbey, they were getting married, and of course, the trouble with that is they didn't bring up the fact, because it wasn't going to be very useful, that those people can't have children. Because if they have children, they're not going to be in service anymore. They're going to be distracted by fatherhood, motherhood, stuff like that. And there's no service there. Now, in the economy and politics of the celestial glory, these people don't have children, and they don't marry. They have earned a certain, but they have become the kind of people that are very trusted by God, but not to the level of being like God. That's where the silver people come in. You know, when I talked about, you look in the hearts of the spirits after death, and you see one, which is like the sun, see another, which is like like the moon, silver, got a certain luster to it, right? Those are the people that will be in that middle place in the celestial glory. No, kids, you know how complicating it would be to be in service to your greater Lord and all of a sudden have all the responsibilities of your own child, childbearing, and things like that? And at the lower level, the village, although the whole thing of them not having children isn't sensible from a mortal perspective, it's certainly, but they don't have children either, and they don't marry either. They do all the work of keeping everything kind of going. When you see people that have kind of a certain pride in, whatever they're doing, I kind of engage in work that is kind of an infrastructure thing. I advise my children to get into some trade. I suggested being an electrician or being a plumber or things like that. And some have pursued that, some haven't. It seemed to come up most with my twins. And they both decided to become plumbers. I thought that was interesting because I always, if given the choice between the different things that trades tended to do, I kind of wanted to be an electrician myself. But I got into computers. And to a small degree, networking, which is kind of the tradesmanship of computing. Infrastructure stuff. And I've always treated it this way. Computers are tools. That's why I've got this wonderful setup here. These are just tools. My work with computers is strictly along the lines of trying to get something accomplished. I was writing, and I would write out longhand or use an old manual typewriter that I had been given. And I almost immediately, very quickly said, I make too many mistakes. And the whole act of trying to fix your mistakes back in the old days was hideous. You know, you would almost immediately start using a pencil, so you could erase things better. Of course, that never goes well. It's dirty. It gets all over your hands. Ugh. And I came in the realm when computers were just coming up. I was born in 1967, and there were computers in 1967. Not readily available, but very shortly, Before I was a grown man, the idea of personal or home computers was quite ensconced, and some many homes had them, including mine. But this third tier of the celestial kingdom, I've always pictured as the tradesman. If you look at Downton Abbey, the TV show, and I guess the subsequent movies now, I don't know if they'll be doing another TV show like Downton Abbey. They flirt with it occasionally, I suppose. Well, anyway, third people, you know, the guys that build the roads, the guys that take care of this and that, the skilled labor that isn't needed by the house all the time, like the servants, the valets, the butler, the housekeepers, the cooks, such as that. Those things that are needed on a constant basis, so you bring them into service. And you pay them well, or you compensate them well, you give them good lodgings, those second-tier people, and they find themselves second-tier. You know, it's not that they look particularly down on the townspeople, but it's rather sad. What was that fellow's name? Mosley. Mosley kept falling back into the village, going and working for his father. And he had a prideful bent to him. And they were working him over, mostly hazing him for not being up to the standard, for falling out. And his status would rose and fell quite often. I don't know exactly why. Well, I'm sure people will gladly tell me, but I don't care. I got to get my badge out. I'm going to have to go through the place here shortly. Get on base so I can get to my job. Oops. That around my... Okay. And I hope, you know, and I'm saying, boy, I bet you people are just going, Guy, you are so unclear, Nemro. The celestial glory, those who are shining, the gold hearts, the silver hearts, the brass hearts, all in service to God, to a God. The family is headed by a couple. They together are God. I know these are things that might just blow your mind. You go, I just can't deal with that. I said, think about it, because it makes a lot more sense than whatever you've been taught. That God is so much different from us, and it's like it's not. When God says he is your father, he's not kidding. He's your father in every sense of the word. Even more your father than probably your earthly father has been. In that he has something, he has an inheritance that he wants to share with you, that he wants to give to you. And it's what he had. You know, when you inherit something, you inherit... If you are the son or the daughter who is going to take your father and mother's place, of course that spells out the much importance of marriage and of marrying well. Not marrying somebody particularly upper crust. Upper crust isn't how this is done. Everybody's a child of God. So it isn't that only certain people can get the inheritance, you know, and everybody else is forever shut out just because, you know, they just were born into the wrong family. Don't worry. You're born into the right family. You can become like God. You can inherit what God has available to you. And there is no end to it. I know that's a little hard to grasp. In a world where if you inherit something, other people can't inherit it. If you get all of the houses and the lands of your parents and they fall to you, that's it. Now with God, he's very expansive. And you will have a domain if you impress God that you should have it. And that's what a lot of life here needs to be about, is the saying, are you garnering God's trust? Can God trust you? Would he give you management of this or that? Children, lands, titles, whatever. Let me just put this down for a second. As we go, I don't know if I really need to. Good morning. Did I give you the right one? I did. Okay.
How's it going?
Thank you. There we go. I didn't turn down my lights or anything. I'm so distracted by having this recording being done. Okay, so I don't know if I have enough time. I might want to start talking about this a little bit more later when I try to give you this whole thing. The actual work of the celestial glory, you will have those who are gold, those who are most trusted by God, and therefore are given the ability to continue to do God's work, to do the agenda of God, to bring children into mortality and to put them in circumstances so they can, I almost hardly want to use the term prove themselves, but have themselves tested to see if they too can become like gods. Join the family business. And everything that happens in the celestial realm all wraps around the work of this family. When you looked at Downton, everything about it kind of worked around the Grantham, Lord Grantham, the Crowleys, their status and I don't know, their greatness, whatever. It's really hard because a lot of people have been taught and have this attitude that nobility and royalty and things like that are horrible, are a horrible degradation. You know, there was always snatches of socialism in the Downton Abbey television show. It would come up every now and then. And you've got to know that this isn't how God precisely works at all. I don't know why I say precisely. God doesn't work that way. God is the king. And he is surrounded by servants. And these servants are good people too. These are also trusted people that are servants to God. Trusted. But just not at that status, and by their own doing, by you can say by their own choice. And in those who are fortunate enough to be able to do kind of the infrastructure work, I'm saying I've always said, oh guy, I just hope I don't get stuck in some God's IT department. That does not interest me at all. I did that on earth, and I did it strictly for the money. I didn't do it for joy or for love. And I don't think I really have the best aptitude for it, nor am I interested in really developing it. Anyway, so I look at the celestial glory, the glory of no limits. You have to understand, everything that's done in the celestial kingdom is in service to the no limits of gods, of a god, a couple, Lady and Lord Grantham. It doesn't mean that everybody there does not have limits, but that's what they are a part of that having no limits. This is what God's agenda is. We talked about immortality, which everyone gets. Everyone's resurrected. Eternal life. Eternal is another word for God. So it's God's life. Living the life that God leads. Now, some people actually qualify to be like God, to be as God is, to receive their inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Those are the top of the celestial glory. Oh. Then we have the other two levels in the celestial glory, which are people that are that really did quite a good job in life, but didn't impress God to the point of taking them into the inheritance, being co-heirs with Christ. Christ made it. Christ's a God. Anyway, so this brings together all the things that are so important. When a king, we recently had British, a change of monarch for Britain and everything that was done, anointing, stuff like that, a washing, almost kind of a, turning that person into something almost priestly or very much priestly. And these things are done. These are done in temples of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. All of the things that kind of what you saw King Charles, somewhat what was happening to him, those things happen to those who go to the temple and make further covenants with God about what they're going to be doing and what they're going to be about and what that existence. Really hard to talk about with people because so many people are so anti-monarchist and I've come to the thing where I'm not. I am not an anti-monarchist because I aspire to the monarchy of God. Now you say, well, that's real prideful. Oh my gosh, you're going to be taken down. Most Christians consider that blasphemous. And well, most Christians aren't. I mean, they don't even begin to do what Christ has set out as the beginning steps of how to become a joint heir with him. All of the parables that he taught were mostly about, and this is likened unto the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of my Father. And you're going, he talked about this stuff, and yet you all say, oh no, I don't want any part of that. I like democracy. I like socialism. You know, I just want to be free. You know, people who definitely say, I don't want consequences for my actions. So many people want that, but they just want to be able to do whatever they do and not have somebody come down and punish them for doing something they shouldn't do. You know, no responsibilities. I don't have to be held accountable for what happens. A lot of people don't want to have children because they just don't want the responsibility of it. And Well, a god, obviously, is going to have many children. Numberless concourses of spirit children that will be going through an earth experience as we are right now. And you go, well, I guess you're not interested in that. And if you're not interested in that, why would God foist it on you? Why would God want you to have more than what you want to have? So we have to change our attitudes. Not that we seek kingly things in this life. That's not the essential part of it. It really is about what kind of people we are. Our God, our Heavenly Father, and there is a Heavenly Mother, they are together, they are one God. So when you talk about God and you say Heavenly Father, you're really talking about Heavenly Mother as well. They're a couple, joined at the hip. They are one. Anyway, they sacrifice an awful lot for us. Just their toleration of what we do as part of this learning experience. I feel like Earth life is like when you leave home, you know, 17, 18, 19, and you leave home and you get to do what you want to do. You get to conduct yourself the way you would like to be. And you see so many people who just go crazy. You know, I've got my agency. Yes, I'm going to go get drunk every night. I'm going to go and have wild, crazy sex. And God sees this and says, with all of the advice I gave them, with all the prophets I've sent, with all the scripture there is, the way that you become like me, become as God is. He even gave Jesus Christ. He even told Jesus Christ that he had to have himself killed so that he could be resurrected. Told him to teach all these different principles of decent living. And maybe on some level, that's all it is, just decent living. And how many people don't follow it? And you're going, why would a God with any sense at all give amazing abilities to such untrustworthy children? People who don't do that. Now, you've got plenty of time here, and I never advocate for sowing wild oats. Don't do that. Don't do that, because fighting back from that and deciding that you don't want that life and you want a different one is often very difficult. Much better to start not doing those things and have it be almost a habit than to try to fight back from it. The kinds of addictions, if you get into drugs, all these things kind of get in the way of you garnering the trust of God to pass on his inheritance to you. Now you can clean up your act. That's one of the great wonders of this. And really, when people say, oh, I don't know about God, you go, God is wonderful. God is fantastic because he gives you this time. And you can spend part of that time really kind of messing up things. It's not hard. And I'm sorry, I was going and looking for something. I hope you get some kind of sense for that. And the opportunity, the royalty, the being able to be like God and like Christ are. So many people say, oh, I could never be like that, so they don't even try. I'm a sinner. And you go, and like I said, you're a sinner. Why don't you stop sinning? Why don't you stop doing this? It sounds like the kinds of attitudes for people who are ungrateful, who don't want what God's really offering, mostly wants to be left alone. And it's like, well, okay. God's set up a decent, nice place for people of that ilk, too. Oh, I got some forks here and I can't see them. Uh-oh. There's one. They fell over. Boy, I tell you. Okay. So, I don't know. I will certainly have to talk about some of these concepts later. I feel like I didn't do them great justice. I really hope, if nothing else, to at least give you a taste and say, well, that sounds like that could be interesting. I might want to pursue that. And you go, good. This is, we'll talk about what a life of that pursuit might look like or should look like. Like I said, I'm not a proponent of any particular. No, I am a proponent. I am not an official representative of much of anything. You know, a Kohen is simply a priest and brings you these things and gives you the opportunity to take those first steps and to make those covenants. And that's my Kohen side coming out. The monk is all the pondering I do. And of course, in the course of doing all this, I have determined that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is God's church. It is a mechanism that God has set up to help people to get to the highest level of the celestial glory, to help raise up a people that can do this and that desire this. And it really ends up being at the end, it really ends up having to be something that you desire. If you don't spend your time desiring it, well, it's probably not going to particularly happen to you. And isn't that sad? Don't want that to happen. That all this is my most important thing that I want to come out of this is I don't want somebody coming back to me at some point in the future, especially in like the spirit world, in hell, rising up from hell and going, Nimro, you should have told me about this. You should have told me what my possibilities were, and you did. You knew about it, and you didn't say. Well, here I am saying, and it's If you don't take it, all you have to say is, well, I didn't listen to Nimro. You know, I avoided him, or I didn't run into him, or more importantly than that, I thought what he said was silly. And you go, well, okay. This is completely up to you. This is I'm not here to force you into anything. And God doesn't force you into it either. Force wouldn't accomplish what needs to be done. It needs to be a desire, and it needs to be an inborn want to have no limits, to take upon yourself the responsibility and the consequences, not to live in a state where these things don't matter, but to live in a state where other people can trust you. I can give you this kind of life. Or God can give you this. Our God can give us this kind of life. And we need to get into the point to where we can be at the same level of trust, that spirits will say, that's my God, that's my Father. And he will do what he promised to do. He will not fail me. That's what our God promises, and that's what he wants to have in his children, that he gives this God inheritance to. Well, I want to leave you with, before I do that, let me say again, you're listening to Kohen Monk Mormon, and I'm Jason Nimro, and let me leave you with the priestly blessing of my fathers, given to us by God himself. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance towards you and give you peace.